Our scripture lesson this morning, as we conclude our series of messages on joy, as we've been going through the letter to the Philippians, is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Once again this morning, we've prepared some teaching notes, and I would invite you to take those out and to follow along with me as we go through this message together, and as God would inspire you to also write some things down. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. As we've seen, Paul writes these words while in chains in a Roman prison to a people who are enduring many kinds of trials because of their faith in Jesus. And we might well ask what they might have asked when they first received this letter. How is it possible to be a joyful person in such a pain-filled world? Well, over the past few weeks, we've been exploring this letter and discovering that true joy is found when we devote ourselves to something greater than personal happiness. We find joy, Paul tells us, in loving fellowship with other Christians. We find joy in following the example of Christ, who came in humility as a servant. We find joy by putting our confidence not in the things of this world that pass away, but in the eternal things of Christ. We find joy as we live in peace with our neighbors. Now, here at the end of Philippians, we discover yet one more thing that will help us to cultivate joy in our lives, and that is gratitude. According to Paul, as it says in number one in your notes, gratitude and joy go hand in hand. You'll see there in your notes a quote that is anonymous, but very helpful, I think. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. Think about that. It's not joy that makes us grateful. It's gratitude that makes us joyful. From the beginning to the end of this short letter, Paul models for us the kind of gratitude that fills his heart with joy. He is experiencing so much suffering, and yet, again and again throughout this letter, Paul says, thank you. Thank you. Near the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul expresses gratitude for those who are receiving this letter. And I'd like if we could read those verses together, Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Can you imagine how uplifting it must have been for those struggling Christians 800 miles away from Paul, who's in Rome in prison, hearing Paul simply say, I cannot thank God enough for you. You know, a sincere thank you can mean so much. Our Bishop Jeremiah Park is from Korea, and he has a tradition every time he visits one of our churches. Before he speaks, he steps out in front and puts his hands like this and bows, and he says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A powerful blessing whenever we can affirm one another with the simple words of gratitude. Yesterday, we observed Veterans Day in our country. And if you are a veteran or if you are currently serving in the armed forces, I would invite you at this time to stand for a moment. Would you please stand? Veterans and those currently serving. Now, while you're still standing there, I just want to say thank you. Because were it not for you and all of those others who serve in our armed forces, we would not have the freedom that we enjoy today. Thank you. Thank you. I just wanted to make you stand a little longer. Please be seated. Thank you. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I express gratitude to someone, it not only benefits the other person, but it also benefits me. It fills me with joy to have the opportunity to say thank you to someone and to remember I would not be the person that I am today were it not for all of those other people who have given of themselves for me. It's not joy that makes us grateful. It's gratitude that makes us joyful. Reading these verses here at the end of Philippians is like peeking into the gratitude journal of the Apostle Paul. Notice in these verses the phrase, more than enough. So we imagine Paul, prisoner in chains, declaring to Philippians, God has given me more than enough. More than enough. As I read that, I realize that you and I could all say the same thing. Under number 2 in your notes, it says, Paul is grateful for more than enough material blessings. Look again at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now, the context for these words is that the church has sent a man named Epaphroditus to visit Paul in Rome. He's made this long 800-mile journey across the Mediterranean to bring greetings and to bring some financial assistance from the church in Philippi to the Apostle Paul. And we notice how profusely Paul says thank you. He not only expresses gratitude for this gift, but he remembers how they were generous toward him in the past. And over in verses 15 and 16, he says, "You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs more than once." Now, peeking in on Paul's gratitude for the material blessings, we realize how often we think about material things, or how we often think about material things. There's a story about a postal worker who was sorting through the mail one day, and she came across a letter that was addressed to God, care of heaven. And this letter was from an elderly woman who wrote that she had never asked for anything in her life, but now she was desperately in need of $100, and she was wondering if God could send her the money. Well, this young postal worker was so deeply moved by the letter that she took up a collection among her fellow workers there at the post office, and she managed to raise $75, and she sent it off to this woman. Well, a few weeks later, another letter arrived, addressed in the same way to God, and so the young postal worker opened it, and she read the letter, and it said, "Thank you for the money, God. I deeply appreciate it. However, I only received $75. One of those jerks at the post office must have stolen the rest." Now, that's a humorous example of how we can be when it comes to material things. It seems that in our culture, no matter how much we get, we always want more. We have been blessed with far more than the Apostle Paul and the Christians in Philippi could ever have imagined. You and I are among the wealthiest people on earth. And yet it seems that so many, rather than being grateful for what we already have, always want more. This is why people line up for the Mega Millions jackpot. This is why retailers start decorating for Christmas before Halloween has even arrived. Because we always feel the need for more. And oh, the joy that we forfeit in our lives when instead of being grateful for the things we have, we're always thinking about what we don't have. Paul reminds us that one of the most important ways we can express gratitude to God for what we have is by sharing it with others. It's by giving to support God's work in this world. Just stop and reflect for a moment on every material thing that God has given you. If you were to make a list, we might be here until long after this service should be over. Now think about, of all the things that God has given you, where did it go? What did you support with it? What has been accomplished for eternity in the way you've used God's wealth? Notice that the Philippians gave, says Paul, as they had opportunity. That means that they gave in proportion to what they had. You know, as Christians, we do not all give the same amount to God's work. We don't divide up the church budget here at First Church by the number of members we have and then assign an amount to each person as their fair share to give. And we also are not taught in Scripture to give more or less based on what the church needs at any given time. The Bible teaches us to give in proportion to what we have. And the biblical guide for how much of a proportion to give is the tithe. We remember the material blessings we have, and we recognize that everything we have is God's, and that God calls us as a spiritual growth practice to return the first 10% to advance His good work in this world. And so as you prepare to make a financial commitment for next year and share in God's good work here at First Church, I invite you to consider the blessings materially God has bestowed upon you, and to reflect on what does it mean for me to give in proportion to what God has given to me. Paul reminds us that our God has given us more than enough in material blessings, and he calls us to be grateful by giving. And then he also reminds us that God has given us more than enough in spiritual blessings. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. Paul emphasizes two words in these verses, and he repeats them each twice: learned and know. He tells us that contentment in this world is something we have to learn. And he gives us three pairs of circumstances, and each pair presenting some opposite extremes in life. He has learned to be content at the extremes and everywhere in between, he says. He knows how it feels to be able to pay the bills and also have some money left at the end of the month. And he can also sympathize with that person that's greeted one morning with the layoff notice and the one who gets a promotion. He knows how to live in feast and in famine, and in everything has found contentment. The story is told of a king who had everything and yet still didn't feel content with his life. And he called in his best and his brightest advisors, and he asked them how he might find contentment in this world. One of them suggested that the king send out his servants in search of a man who was content. And when he found that man, they were to ask him for his shirt and bring it back to the king. And this wise advisor said, "King, when you put the contented man's shirt on, you will have experienced contentment." And so they searched far and wide for someone in the kingdom who was content. And then they discovered that the only truly contented man in the whole kingdom didn't own a shirt. This man, like the Apostle Paul, had found the secret of contentment. And it doesn't lie in material gain or earthly success. It lies in being thankful for every gift, being thankful for what we already have. You know, Paul has told us time and again throughout this great letter to the Philippians that he has experienced the richest of all treasures. He knows the grace and the mercy and the peace and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when you have that in your life, you have everything. Philippians 4:13 is one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. And I would invite us to read that verse together today. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, that's a verse that we should probably read with enthusiasm, even at the 8:15 service. Are you ready? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul is saying here is, I have the power through the Lord Jesus Christ to find joy no matter what comes my way. Christ is my strength in this world. If you are still looking for contentment, do not look any further than this. You're already loved. And when Jesus is your first love, contentment will follow. I want to ask you this morning, what's printed there under for reflection, when have you known contentment? And what have you still to learn? Paul is grateful, for God has given him more than enough material blessings, more than enough spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read on, we discover yet one more thing that Paul expresses gratitude for in this passage. Paul is grateful for more than enough opportunity to turn material blessings into spiritual blessings. And this is where I want you to pay special attention this morning. Look at what Paul writes in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. Let me ask you, who benefits most from the gifts we give in our offering at church? Well, you might say, well, that's obvious. The recipient benefits most. We collect all of these wonderful shoeboxes with Operation Christmas Child, and we think about how the children will benefit from what we give. And we support all those ministries that we have displays for over in the multipurpose room today. And we think about the children and youth and adults who will be blessed through the ministries and missions of our church. And we give to Neighborhood Center and Mission Central and New Hope and Disaster Relief and our crew missionaries and many, many others. And we recognize the benefit that those recipients will gain from our gifts. All of them benefit because of our giving. But in reality, Paul tells us that the primary beneficiary of our faithful giving is you. And I don't just mean the good feeling you get from being generous. Paul is talking about something here that goes far beyond a good feeling. When we give, we become partners with whomever it is that we are supporting with our giving. If you support this church, anything the Lord allows us to do, you have a share in it. Even though the Philippians were far away from the Apostle Paul, they supported his ministry, and whatever fruit was born out of his ministry, they shared in it. And from far away in Philippi, they were able to make a huge impact for eternity that continues to bear fruit even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Paul goes even so far as to say here that their giving, like ours, is an act of worship to God. In verse 18, he writes, I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then look at how he describes those gifts. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Your gift, says Paul, is a fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I love what the great preacher A.W. Tozer, who was born over in Newburgh, Pennsylvania, late 19th century, what he once said. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. The offering on Sunday morning is not an interruption in the flow of worship. It's not just a collection that we take up to meet church expenses. Paul teaches us that our offering is no less than an act of worship to Almighty God, the giver of every good gift. We give generously. We give joyfully. We give in proportion to what God has given us as an act of worship because we know that Christ receives our gifts and multiplies them to change lives for eternity. So, as it says in reflection here in your notes, do I look forward to the offering plates being passed on Sunday morning so that I can express my worship to God through my giving? And how have I explained to my children? How have I explained to my grandchildren the importance of giving as an act of worship? More than enough material blessing, more than enough spiritual blessing, more than enough opportunity to turn material blessings into spiritual blessings that bear fruit beyond anything we can even grasp. And then there's one more thing at the very end of this passage. Paul is grateful for more than enough hope in Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 20, the promise in these verses. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is printed there in your teaching notes and will be up on the screen. And I'd like us to read that together as we move toward the close of our message today. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ.